Once I allow that attitude to overcome me, we can see where salt ceases to be salt, because I don't want to dissolve anymore. I feel I have dissolved enough. Now I'm going to live my own life. And bye-bye to all these people. I'm going to live my own life. My time will be my own. I'm going to do what I like. I've had enough of this. And the money I can do better things with than just give to the church all the time. I'm sure many of you have thought like this, because I know many of you have given to the Lord's work most generously over the years. And many of you might feel like I have felt from time to time, I think I have done enough. I have given enough. And when we begin to think like this, we are going to lose our saltiness. We no longer want to dissolve. That is why the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, except a man keeps on taking up his cross and keeps on following me, as Luke says, take up your cross and follow me daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple, because you will cease giving of yourself, and then you will cease being salty. The salt will have lost its taste. So he says, if you want to be my disciple, count the cost very carefully. The Lord says, I know it's costly to be a Christian. It's costly to be a disciple. You count the cost first. It is better that you count it advance, and then you just don't become a disciple at all, than having become a disciple, you decide halfway to quit. And say, I've had enough. I can't continue. That's the greatest tragedy, the greatest dishonor that can be given to the Lord's name. That we begin and we don't finish. Salt that has lost its taste. That is one of the great tragedies that so often occurs in these days. Now you can see then that salt has as its quality this divine wisdom, which has its quality a self. No wonder salt was offered with all the sacrifices. In fact, no sacrifice could be presented in the Old Testament before God without the addition of salt. Did you know that? Without salt, no sacrifice would be accepted before God. You can see that in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, and in many other places in the Old Testament. Salt had to accompany every sacrifice. In other words, you can see the meaning of it there. Holiness had to be accompanied with the sacrifice. There is no use offering a sacrifice externally to God without the spiritual meaning of the salt being present, namely, that you give yourself as you offer the sacrifice. Otherwise, we can all just, a rich man, I mean, give a sacrifice, means nothing to him. He can give 100 sheep so that there's hardly a scratch in his pocketbook. And the poor man, he can hardly give a dove, give a pigeon, because that for him is too expensive. So if simply the external amount of the giving is a matter, then of course the rich will have all the advantage, the poor have nothing. No. It's not what you give, it is in giving that you give of yourself, otherwise you have given nothing at all. And in giving of yourself, it has to be a holy, a pure gift, a gift which, as James says, the wisdom from above is first pure. Speaking about purity, you will remember what I said last time about the connection between the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned to you that one item in the Lord's Prayer has a different position. It in fact puts purity of heart in the order of the Beatitudes first. Did you notice what was the first thing that James said about wisdom? The wisdom from above is first pure. Purity of heart. That steadfastness that remains. James seems to understand. These servants of God understood so wonderfully the message of the Lord. It seems only today everyone seems to be so blind, but the servants of God, the apostles, never missed the point. And James, the Lord's brother, didn't miss the point either. You see, it is this purity that is most important. Once we lose this purity of heart, once we begin to compromise with our flesh, with our self-interest, with the world, we lose our saltiness. Everything is lost. That is why this necessity of singleness of mind, this constant purity of commitment, must in no way change. Once that changes, you lose everything. And then you are fit for nothing. You'll be thrown out, trampled under the foot of men. Let's then come now to the last point we need to consider here. in this connection. And that is to ask the very important question, how does salt lose its saltiness? What are the things that might cause it? I mean, just to know that salt might lose its saltiness is already an important matter. But it would be of greater help if we knew what are the things that we must watch out for that cause us to lose this salt quality, that causes us to cease to be as disciples. But I think one point we have already seen, this matter of no longer wishing to dissolve. But many Christians, of course, when they became Christians, were never told in the first place that the Christian life was like this. Unlike the Lord's teaching, many preachers and pastors today seem to have a vested interest in hiding this fact from you. As I've many times mentioned, an evangelist simply says, come to Jesus and you have peace and joy and all these things. Jesus didn't preach like that. I thank God that Jesus didn't preach like this. He doesn't cheat us into becoming disciples, and then suddenly once we are hooked onto becoming disciples, once we have, as it were, signed on the dotted line, once we have raised our hands and we are caught, grabbed here, says, now you can't get away. Jesus doesn't do that at all. No. He says to him, I tell you honestly, except you take up your cross, you are ready to die, you are ready to dissolve, you cannot be my disciple. And I have aimed constantly to preach like this. That may not bring in the crowds. The crowds don't like to hear about self-giving and dying and all the like, but Jesus didn't appeal to crowds. He never appealed to crowds. It was in fact precisely when the crowds were crowding on him and pressing on him that he said to them, if any man come after me, he says to these crowds, and does not deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. I tell you that straight, right from the beginning. And this is the dishonesty of so many evangelists. Come and get peace and joy. What is the hook is not told us. We got the bait, but we didn't know the hook was inside. And so we swallowed the bait and got caught. But unfortunately, of course, we are not fish. We can get the bait. We can get the hook out of ourselves too. And then you have, as so many instances we have found, the vast majority of these so-called decisions just fall away. And these are the lost majority. Terrible, terrible thought. These are the lost majority of those who made decisions at summer camps, at evangelistic rallies. It is the dreadful thing. A failure to tell the truth. No. The Lord puts the thing on the table. And we have seen why he tells us. Because he knows that unless we see clearly what is involved, unless we count the cost, we are going to be lost. This point, in fact, we find exactly in Luke chapter 14. Let's turn to Luke 14 again, in the passage we had read already about salt, and see what causes us to lose our saltiness. Luke chapter 14. Now, we read in the last part of Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, that salt is good. When it says salt is good, it means that it is useful. It is valuable. By the way, in the Apocrypha, we have a statement which tells us how salt is good. Why is salt good? What does it mean that salt is good? It means that salt is essential to life. In the book of the Apocrypha, written about 200 years before the Lord Jesus, a book called Ecclesiasticus, it reads like this: basic to all the needs of man's life are water and fire and iron and salt and wheat flour and milk and honey, the blood of the grape and oil and clothing. All these are good. In fact, exactly the same expression as we have here. All these are good for the godly, just as they turn into evils for sinners. This point is very interesting. What is good for the godly becomes evil for the sinner. Water may be very good for the godly, but it becomes a flood for the sinner. Now, fire is very good for the godly for cooking, but of course it burns down the houses of sinners and the ungodly in war. And so he goes on, and iron is very good, because after all, without iron you can't cook, but it also can be used as a sword to cut down the ungodly, or the ungodly cut down each other. And so it is, the good things of God are missed. There is a good point here. So
when it says salt is good here in Luke chapter 14 verse 34, it means that it is useful to man and it is essential to life, as it says here in Ecclesiasticus chapter 39 verse 26, that it is basic to all the needs of man's life. In Chinese we know this too. In Chinese we speak of the essentials of man's life as cai mi yu yan. Cai is the fuel that you use to burn, and mi is the rice that you eat, and yu is the oil, and yan is the salt. So the Chinese recognize of four essentials to life, of which salt is one, is it? As just like we find in the Apocrypha. But now let us look at the context to determine here why salt loses its savor. Let us go back to verse 25 in order to get the context. What does it say here in verse 25? Now great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now all this is exactly what I told you. See, it's immediately connected with the passage on salt. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" In other words, he's a fool. They mock him. He's a fool. He begins building and he can't finish. The salt has become foolish. The salt began as salt and ended up as non-salt. The salt was once salt but is not salt anymore. It is never once salt, always salt. The salt has lost its saltiness and cannot anymore be flavored. The salt has become foolish, and people mock him and say, "This man began, but he couldn't finish." And then so on it goes, verse 31. Spiritual life is like building, but it is also like warfare. Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and seeks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has, his whole old way of life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, that's the Lord's preaching, not like the evangelists of today at all. Salt, therefore, is good. Notice it goes on. Now, I'd like to point out to you very something interesting here. Again, once more, the translators are doing us poorly. Salt, therefore, very unjustifiably, the translator has cut out the word therefore, which is in the original. Salt, therefore, is good. And by cutting out the therefore, we have missed the connection of verse 34. If you are reading it only in English, you will not realize that 34 is connected with the preceding. It is not a separate saying. It is connected to the preceding of all that we have just read by the words therefore. Salt, therefore, is good. It is good to be salt. It is good to have salt. But if salt has lost its taste, just like the person who begins good, but he ends badly. He begins building a tower, is good, but he couldn't finish it. He's a fool. He begins to want to fight for righteousness. He wants to go out to war, but he then discovers he thinks he can't win the war, therefore he decides to surrender. He's a fool. Because surrender always means that now you become a captive. You become a slave to the new boss. You have lost your freedom. The freedom to fight for righteousness. So here we can see the connection is immediately there. And we begin to realize the first point then, concerning why salt loses its taste, is precisely because it goes back on its original commitment. It starts building, but then decides that it's too costly to finish, so I'll stop here. It goes back on its original commitment. As Peter warns, it is like the dog that returns to its vomit. It's like a swine that returns to the mud and wallows in the mud again. And Peter warns that you begin well and you end badly. Your last state is worse than your first. It would have been better not to have started at all than to start in this sort of way. Either you start and stick it to the end, or you don't start at all. You count your cost first. That's why I many times say to those about to be baptized, don't get baptized until you count your cost, until you know and clearly understand what you are doing. Before that, I don't wish to admit you for baptism. For your good, not for my good, for your good. That you don't enter into baptism until you fully understand your commitment and you stick it through to the end. That's the first point to understand. Now what else, what's the second point we can learn? First, we see then that we must stick it to the end. A total commitment without reserve. It says total means total for the whole of my life, not just for the next 2 years or maybe for the next 2 months. If you only intend to commit yourself to being Christian for the next 2 months, well, forget it. If it's only for the next 2 years, forget it too. It's either your whole life or nothing. No looking back. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, the Lord Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom of God. So we must pour Fu Chen Zhou. We must break our pots. We sink our boats. Or in English language, it would mean burn your bridges behind you. The second thing then is given to us by the context of the other passage in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we see again by its context. And again, the Lord does not leave us in darkness as to what are the reasons for our losing our saltiness. Mark chapter 9, and the last part of chapter 9 deals exactly with this point too. Look at verse 50 of Mark chapter 9. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now you can see that wherever the Lord repeats the same saying so many times, or when it's repeated in all the Gospels, its importance is very, very much to be stressed. Now how do we understand? What is the context here? Let's go back to verse 42 to get the whole context. In fact, whoever, it says here in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Such would be the severity of God's judgment for stumbling someone else into sin. And verse 43. Now, and if your hand, now here speaks directly to the people, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then goes on to talk about salt now. For everyone, notice the connection for, tying up this, the words of salt with what goes on before. At least here they have given us the word for. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, how will you restore it? How will you season it? Now, what is then the cause for the salt of losing its saltness? Well, here the second reason is given to us very plainly for us to see. It is falling into sin, allowing us to fall into temptation. That is why in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. The temptation to sin. Because if we weaken under temptation and we enter into sin, you are going to lose your saltiness, and salt that has lost its saltiness, let me remind you, will be thrown out, the Lord Jesus says, and trampled under foot of men. And what that means about being thrown out is told us here. Three times he tells us about hellfire. If your hand is going to lead you into sin, cut it off. It is better to go into heaven with one hand than go into hell with two hands. Now I have preached on this passage, of course, and I have shown you, of course, that the cutting off of the hand does not solve the problem. Sin is in the heart. But here is dramatic language to show that it is important to take even drastic action if necessary to cut the possibility of going into sin. Cut it, whatever it is. If your friendship with somebody is leading you into sin, cut the friendship. If your desire and greed for some material wealth is going to lead you into sin, cut the habit. If you were forever going into lotto, whatever it is, to get your next $1 million, if that is leading you to sin, cut the habit. So I'm not looking at this thing again. If wine is going to lead you into sin, into drunkenness, and humiliate you through sin, cut the habit. Cut it. It is better to cut these things than going to hell. It is a question of spiritual survival. It is a question of survival that is at stake. And at this point, you can't fool around. So, if you have a friendship, for example, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whatever, oh, if that is getting you down spiritually, cut it. You can't afford to lose eternal life. You can't afford to lose a friendship. You cannot afford to lose eternal life. That kind of cost is much too high. Here you see, the context makes it so plain what it means to lose one's saltiness. One dare not fall into sin. One cannot afford the luxury of it. It is too high a price to pay to fall into sin. Let us come then to the last of these questions. What then is the third reason that we have to look out for? What is the third danger we have to spot? Well, let's return to Matthew 5 in the context, and we can see. In the context of Matthew 5, what would it be? Well, the context of Matthew 5 follows, as we saw immediately, from verse 11. And we saw the connection of verse 11, the you. Blessed are you when men persecute and revile you. You are the salt of the earth. Twice the you there would give us a clue immediately. What would that be? Well, in this case, it is not falling to sin, but now pressure is put upon us in the form of various forms of persecution. It is not something that we go out to seek, it is something that comes to us. And here we find the necessity to persevere under stress, to persevere under persecution. Only he that endures to the end, that expression occurs twice, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That is a very particular stress that we see in Matthew, both in Matthew 24 and earlier on. Twice we find also in Matthew 10, the need to endure to the end, especially because of the stress that is imposed upon us as Christians. Most important to stick through with the Lord through thick and thin, for better or for worse. We are united with Him in covenant, not only for better but also for worse, also under persecution. Also when we are exalted, but also when we are abased, in abundance and also in want, in poverty, whichever way, we stick it through with Him. That is the attitude. But there are some Christians who are ready to be Christians when it's all nice and sunny and fine as things are in Canada. And then they go back to Hong Kong, the pressure comes on them, they can't find a job, the family turns against them, their health is poor. And under this kind of pressure, this kind of trials, this kind of persecution, they break down. Like the seed that was sown in the parable of the sower. It tells us about the seed that was sown in rocky ground, and then the sun rose and beat upon it, and what happened? It withered. It withered. It couldn't survive. It collapsed. It died. The salt lost its saltiness. So here then, to sum up, are the three vital things that we see. First, we see that you can lose your saltiness through lack of a total commitment. That is, when you made your commitment initially, you didn't make it totally. You didn't commit yourself wholeheartedly and for the whole of your life, an unconditional commitment to God. So the foundation was poor in the first place. The second thing that we saw is allowing sin to tempt us. And Christians will time and again be tempted into sin. Which of us have not been tempted? When I was a young Christian, I was sorely tried in many ways, through friendship with girlfriends or through other situations, sorely tried, easily falling into temptation. And the occasion to fall into sin for young people today is enormous, highly dangerous. We often have our own rooms, even in our student days, and every occasion is given to us to fall into sin. But our spiritual survival is at stake if we realize in the second point, we will cut. I had to break a friendship with a girlfriend once because it nearly cost me my eternal well-being and might have cost her eternal well-being. It was a painful act to cut. I had to come back and I had to say to her one day, I said, it's finished between us. Finished. It broke my heart, it broke her heart. And I was so greatly hurt by this experience that for years afterwards, I would not even come near a girl. I wouldn't so much as talk to a girl. I'd almost run for my life the moment I saw one. In fact, to the point of being almost ridiculous, I kept my distance. I wouldn't come within a pole's distance of a girl. In fact, I was famous for that at Bible school. They thought I was an odd nut at Bible college. Because I would not talk to any girl in the Bible college. We would sit at the same table, because we had six people at, and some were boys, some were girls, and I would never talk to a girl. I would never start a conversation. And if they said anything to me, I would give the shortest possible answer and terminate the conversation right there. I had developed a phobia. I was terrified of this after that very painful experience. But it had to be cut. Rather, even it meant as painful as cutting off my right hand. It was as painful as cutting off my foot, as painful as plucking out my eye. But it had to be done. Because spiritual survival was at stake. I would have lost my saltiness. I wouldn't be here today. And I pray, and I don't put any blame upon that girl. I pray only that that girl would continue. And I understand she has continued in the faith. So I am grateful that we did cut, otherwise both of us might have gone under. And the third thing, as we see in this context then, is persevering under difficulty, persevering under pressure, being faithful to the end, true-hearted, wholehearted, right to the end, under all circumstances, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Sometimes the good circumstances can be as dangerous as bad circumstances. For some people, they are faithful under hard circumstances. They are very faithful through difficult times. And when times are good, they are completely corrupted and misled. The salt becomes itself corrupted. But there are other people who are very faithful in good times. But when the hard times come, they break under the strain. Very strange. Whichever is your weakness, we have to find out what it is and remain faithful to the end. Let us now be quiet before God in prayer.